Let's take a minute and go to our God before we begin. You who are High King of Heaven, King of our hearts, we rejoice to be in your presence. We are overwhelmed with it. And sometimes when we come, we feel the contrast of the joy that we bring with the burdens that we carry. We ask that in this moment, in this time that you've given us to consider the words of your scripture together, that the Holy Spirit might come and might bring peace into our hearts, that at the name of Jesus, all of our fears and anxieties might flee, that that which is evil, those who are evil might be far from us, that the power of the enemy would not prevail. We trust that there is power in your word, power in the word, Jesus Christ, and we ask that that power would be present with us as we consider the text of the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for this community. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Here in the city of Hayes, we have water that comes from three main aquifers, and it's drawn from 37 different wells around this town. We also have two water towers and four underground water storage reservoirs, so that if something happens to the sources of water for some reason, we still have backup, clean, drinkable water. In Memphis, where I lived when I was in graduate school, we had some of the best water in the nation. You can say a lot of things about Memphis, but you cannot complain about the water in Memphis. In fact, it's incredibly sweet. And the water itself comes from natural reservoirs hundreds of feet below the surface of the earth. Most of the water lies in sand aquifers that sit between layers of clay. And the sand acts as a natural filter, and it slowly removes most of the impurities that you would find in water deep below the earth. And in fact, the water is so pure that when it comes up from these aquifers, these reservoirs under the ground, that they only have to aerate it to remove the iron before it's drinkable. And in fact, the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, for those of you who don't know, they have standards for drinking water as to what is allowed to be in it, what are trace amounts of any given thing. And Memphis has what they categorize as particularly low levels of fluoride and nitrate and copper and has no detectable levels of lead. It's considered the best water in the United States. There's another good way to get clean drinking water if you live near some beautiful mountain springs, and that's the method that Rome uses. And they have used this method for about 2,300 years or so. They draw water from the springs outside the city, sometimes in the mountains, sometimes in the valleys. They use pipes that are made of terracotta, and they're sloped slightly downward, not significantly, but slightly. And it allows gravity to move the water from the springs far outside the city into the center of the city itself. And there they can keep it and store it, fresh, clean spring water. And because of the pipe's positioning, the water is always moving. So there's no time for it to get built up with mold or other issues that would make the water poor to drink. Because they could trust the source of the water, the people in the cities knew that it was safe for them to drink. And it's true for us, knowing the source of our most central life-giving water necessity means that we can be at peace with a little bit of filtering, and we can have safe water to drink. The source matters. Today's text from the book of James is about wisdom and knowledge and the words that we use, the things that we do because of the source of wisdom from which we draw. One of the most important elements of this text is about these sources. Where does your wisdom come from? And they can help us understand the actions that are made out of that wisdom. Knowing the source allows us to consider what might be created from that wisdom and allows us to understand what changes need to happen before we can be the people we want to be. So before we get too deep into this text, I do want to clarify some of the wording that James uses and some of the wording that I'm going to use. So the first phrase that James uses for types of wisdom, in the New Revised Standard at least, is earthly or unspiritual or devilish. Those are some more sort of common terms, and this is the kind of wisdom, he says, that is not from above, a wisdom of a more fleshly reality. And he's not talking about, like, the physical realities are all bad and the spiritual realities are all good. That's not what he's trying to do here. But he's trying to tap into this sense of, like, deeply wrong and improper. So I'm going to use the term that he uses here, unspiritual. But don't think about that generically, like anything that doesn't have to do with the spirit. But rather think about it as corrupted or drawn from sin or wicked or improper. So if unspiritual wisdom is the first term that he uses, the second concept we're comparing is spiritual wisdom. That's what we're going to call it. James describes it as the wisdom from above, which brings forth gentleness. This wisdom is what we're going to use as spiritual wisdom, but again, not spiritual just in a generic sort of way, like I understand the spirituality of the universe. This is a spiritual wisdom that comes specifically from the Spirit of God. This is a wisdom from God, from above. And those are the two types of wisdom we're going to talk about. So let's read what James has to say to these Jewish Christians in James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and knowledgeable among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and lie about the truth. This is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, having heard from James, our very practically minded writer of this book, we can see clearly his perspective that he's teaching from. He's always looking to offer serious but functional advice to the people in different kinds of circumstances they might find themselves in, and this passage is no different. He says, "You guys know wise people, right? They live good lives of gentleness, and their wisdom comes from God." However, before he outlines how they can get to that source of wisdom, he wants to warn them of the many ways that unspiritual wisdom can make headway, negative headway, in their life. For James, unspiritual wisdom looks like many different things when it's lived out. He starts by describing first a mindset of bitterness and envy. Bitterness does not allow good things to take root, but it chokes out hope and it creates a pessimism that is unrealistic and untrue. Envy is more than just wishing for what other people have, but also wishing that they didn't have it. Envy is tainted with bitterness, wishing ill upon others while wishing good for ourselves. James also warns them, to be unspiritual is to be arrogant and prideful, filled with the boasting of self. He knows that there is no self-made man. And to believe that we get here on our own, James says, is untrue. It is to lie about what is true. These are some of the mindsets that James says define unspiritual wisdom. Selfish ambition is another defining feature where we wish and dream big, but only in ways that benefit our ego, our goals. It is ambition, a neutral action, not an action of wickedness, but ambition corrupted to make it only about ourselves. Or, perhaps worse, to paint it as altruistic, good for other people, but at its core is oriented to self for our own recognition and power and gain. These kinds of spirits, these kinds of approaches to life create disorder, James says, and they lead in the end to every way of wickedness. The root of wickedness for James is wisdom from a bad source, unspiritual wisdom. Wisdom not from heaven, but from all of these things. To live in this way is to drink from a spoiled source, and that source leads us to wrong actions. So having clarified for the people what unspiritual wisdom looks like, James moves to highlight more specifically what spiritual wisdom looks like, the wisdom that is from on high. He already told us that a good life and good works come from the gentleness that is born out of spiritual wisdom. If we want a good life, then we must learn to live out of this holy wisdom. So, to understand it, James describes some of the ways that it might be visible to outsiders in our life. The expressions of this internal mindset of wisdom from God. It is, as he says, firstly pure. Pure not just as being untainted from sin, specifically, but also about something that comes from a singular source. Pure in the sense that it is not brought in with other things, but rather only drawn from God. True wisdom cannot be divided in how it comes. And one other thing added will lead it to corruption. It becomes undrinkable water. So a pure mindset is central to understanding holy wisdom. And this heavenly wisdom is also gentle and willing to yield. This can be especially challenging as a mindset because, generally speaking, we don't trust other people to have our best interests at heart. That's born out of experience, not just out of pessimism. We also don't like being wrong, often, and so we don't want to yield to the possibility of someone else being right. Sometimes, too, we are sure that we know the right way, and we're correct in thinking that. But to be willing to yield means that we understand that relationships and connection and collaboration are more important than the end goal, and effective work, and perfectly productive end results. Sometimes we yield to others out of love, which it needs to be greater than our love for the system or the process. This is what James is saying is true spiritual wisdom. The humility required to yield takes a lifetime to master. Another important mindset for God's wisdom is expressed in mercy. James says, in fact, a life full of mercy, overflowing with mercy. That mercy produces what James has already told us that it would, which is good spiritual fruit. Rotten fruit is grown perhaps with good intentions, but with a lack of priority for others. Rotten because it is focused on us at the end of the day. Our interpretation, our timing, our need to be right. In comparison, true good spiritual fruit is grown out of an abundance of mercy to others, in a way that sometimes requires giving something up. Lastly, God's wisdom leads to a lifestyle that does not choose favorites and is not hypocritical, not divided in its intentions. Not only that, but this wisdom source gives a chance to live without a trace of these things. They're not even present in the life of true wisdom. This is a challenge. We like to be the favorite, and we like to have favorites. It allows us to feel in control, like we've exercised our right to vote, all of which are important things. Sometimes having favorites is a way to bond, those who are in and those who are out, those who are like me, those who are not like me. But partiality has no way in the way of true wisdom. In the way of Christ, it is a wickedness. And so to pursue the way of love, we must let go of our hypocrisy and favoritism. James is a book of wisdom. It has 12 wisdom sections to help us understand how to live and to take our daily, momentary spiritual life seriously. It's not usually focused on like higher concepts in the book of James, things like the nature of the Trinity or the meaning of Christ's death in light of the Hebrew scriptures. James wants to offer grounded, realistic information about what to do in every day to live a life that is true. And he wants us to be formed into deeply spiritual people of God. So because of this, we can now look to these descriptions that he gives us of spiritual wisdom and work and think about what it means for us to live that out. This text in James' instructions is not a list of actions, but about mindsets and attitudes with which we approach life. To live in spiritual wisdom, we must approach our daily challenges with these kinds of mentalities. One way that we see this in the text is found in the final verse. The fruit of righteousness is sown, planted, in peace by those who make peace. So with peace as our central motivating element here, we ask, how can I live in gentleness? By restraining harsh words and harsh attitudes, even when you've had a hard day. By offering a soft hand or a soft voice, even if the person receiving it in our mind doesn't deserve it. By understanding that compassion goes a long way. How can I live a life full of mercy? By offering compassion to everyone, especially those who have hurt you and those who have hurt people you care about. By being unafraid to say that you're sorry, and by being quick to receive an apology, no matter how it's given. How can I live in humility? By not having to be right, even when I am right. By allowing others to take credit for things, and by curbing our need to be recognized for what we do. How can I be impartial? By identifying my biases and those that I'm likely to be prejudiced against, so that we can make an intentional effort to include them, to welcome them. We also have to call out the impartial treatment of others by those who are closest to us, our family and our friends. How can I, in all these things, be a person who makes peace and who plants peace? Peace is not just a quiet voice and a middle ground. It is more than that. Peace is often loud, speaking up for what is wrong when there are those who are being taken advantage of. Peace is disruptive, creating ripples where there are none because it recognizes that the status quo is apathetic and leads to death. A mindset of peace is always self-aware enough to understand the difference between trouble caused for our sake and trouble caused for the sake of justice. But to be peacemakers is not always to be silent. It is sometimes to speak. Unspiritual wisdom is the root, the source of every kind of wickedness. Envy and bitterness, pride and arrogance, lies and selfish ambition are all expressions of this attitude and mindset of unspiritual wisdom. Those of us who claim Christ are to avoid these things and avoid these mindsets and reactions and attitudes so that our actions, our works, as James terms them, will be out of true wisdom. They will not be corrupted by the source from which we drew. To seek spiritual wisdom is to shift our minds, knowing that true righteousness and living out of the law of love, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, is impossible without the right source of wisdom. It cannot be done. We see the words of Christ in the final sentence of this passage, reminding us that good fruit, righteous fruit in our lives, means being people of peace, makers of peace, and those who seek the true source of wisdom.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.